You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
We come to the last verses of Paul's letter to Titus. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open there or swipe there or however you access God's Word, Titus. And hopefully we have heard and heeded Paul's truths to Titus. If you will remember, Paul wrote this letter to give instruction to Titus to put things in order, he said in chapter 1, to put things in order in the church on the island of Crete. Paul actually left Titus behind after Paul's ministry there so that Titus could continue the gospel ministry and continue helping the church establish itself. This letter gives us a glimpse into the ways and order and motivations and doctrine of the local church. We were first, and we looked at how we were given qualifications for an elder, and we talked about how important it is that those who lead the church not just be gifted, but they be men of character, of depth, of faith. We were told to beware of those who would oppose the gospel, and that's one of the reasons why you need, yes, gifted, but also men of character who are leading the church, because there would be significant opposition come against the church, significant opposition that would raise itself against the gospel. We were given instruction in chapter 2 for the roles of young and old in the church, both men and women, and what godliness looks like. We were given instruction concerning grace and the gospel itself on a number of occasions as we worked through this letter. And in chapter 3, we were given instruction for our duties to all people, for those who are outside the church. What is our conduct to be like towards those who are not followers of Christ? As well as how do we handle people? How do we approach people in the church and those who may be divisive? Today, we read where Paul ends this letter with a few closing exhortations. So let's see what God has for us through these final words from Paul. We'll be reading beginning in verse 12 of Titus chapter 3. Verse 12, Titus chapter 3. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. May He grant us ears to hear, a heart to believe, and a will to obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices. You do not leave us to our own understanding. That you delight in instructing us, Lord. And we pray that our heart would always be to delight in you, to delight in your way, to delight in your will, to delight in your law. Lord, we pray as we finish up this wonderful letter that you inspired Paul to write, that you would continue to teach us and shape us by your Spirit through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things I want to highlight this morning from this passage. The first is this. Paul reiterates the importance of continued pastoral care in the local church. Paul reiterates the importance of continued pastoral care in the local church. This is what he says. Paul is basically giving us his itinerary, the things that are going to happen, his travel plans. But he tells us this, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you. Now, just stop. These two men, We know about Tychicus. We know that he was a significant man of faith. We don't know much about Artemis because he's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But he says, I'm going to send one of these two men to you. And because we know of the caliber that Tychicus was, the caliber of man that he was, we can assume that Artemis was of like Christian quality. He was of like character, sound character. And Paul is saying, I'm going to send one of these men to you. And we find out most likely that Artemis was the one who was sent because Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. We find that out in Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And so Paul is saying, I am going to send one of these two men to you. And when I send them to you, I want you to come to me at Nicopolis. Now, by the time he wrote this to Titus, Paul had decided to spend, obviously, the winter in the Roman city, in this Roman city called Nicopolis. Nicopolis was on the western coast of Greece, and it served as the provincial capital of the whole region. It was a strategic place, and it was a strategic place for Paul to spend the winter. It was known for its mild climate. And it was an essential port of harbor for trade throughout the region. So a lot of people would come there and there would be easy access. And there are some scholars who think Paul was doing that so that people can find it easy to come to him instead of spending the winter someplace where the weather would make it more difficult. But to get to Nicopolis from Crete, it would take anywhere from a 5 to 10 day journey depending on the wind and the tide. So that's a significant, it's about 300 miles, give or take. This would be a good place, again, for Paul to continue coordinating his mission efforts across the region. And he wanted Titus to come to him. Now, we are not told in this passage why he wanted Titus to come. We can use our sanctified imagination, if you will, to surmise or to come up with some reason. Maybe Paul just wanted to fellowship with Titus. Maybe Paul just wanted to have that kind of time with this brother in the faith that he trusted with the church on the Isle of Crete. Probably Titus needed some rest. So Paul was saying, why don't you come to me and you could have some time, some downtime from your responsibilities. He most likely also wanted to debrief Titus about the situation with the church in Crete because he'd given him a lot of instructions and he had had the opportunity to implement those instructions. So kind of get a debrief from him. What's going on? What's happening? Where are the struggles? What are the things you're coming up against? Where do you see God working? Where do we need to focus? All that kind of stuff. And I think most certainly also Paul wanted to give him more instruction to help Titus so that he would continue to wisely bring order and structure to the young church on this island of Crete. We've talked about this before, and I can imagine, and even in this young church that essentially has been meeting a little over a year, formally not even a year, but we've been meeting, and we know the struggles, we know the difficulties, we know the challenges. I can imagine how difficult it had to have been for Titus in this young church on this pagan environment, trying to establish the church, trying to keep the church in order, trying to not just appoint elders, but men of character, and not just men of character, men who would need to be trained, men who would need to be taught. And certainly through all that, Titus needed more counsel himself. Titus needed more encouragement. Titus himself would need instruction. You know, I think it's sometimes difficult for pastors to be honest about their limitations and to see their need for rest, to see their need for encouragement, to see their need for instruction. So Paul tells Titus to expect either Artemis or Tychicus to arrive to continue the work of caring and leading the church in his place while he was gone. Paul was taking care of what was happening. Paul was taking care of Titus, and he wanted to make sure that Titus was established. He wanted to make sure Titus was encouraged, that Titus was growing, that Titus wasn't in despair or he wasn't about to give up. So he sends Artemis so that while Titus is gone, the church will be cared for. This is such an important understanding. Paul didn't just send some wild yahoo to come into the church to care, to pastor, to teach. Artemis, as I said earlier, most likely was a man of equal quality to Tychicus. He was somebody that Paul would have trusted. He's someone that Paul would have known would be able to step into this role of continuing to pastor and care and lead these people. And the point being that Paul wanted to take care of Titus while at the same time making sure that there was no gap in pastoral care for the church that was on Crete. Couple things. Pastors need care. Pastors need time, continued rest, times of contemplation, times with godly men who can provide counsel and helpful instruction. And I'm so grateful that one of the things that Sovereign Grace provides for its pastors is that their meetings with pastors, it's not how it was in some denominations that I used to be part of, where you'd get together with other pastors and it would be more, you felt like you were at a franchise meeting. Like you're all selling some product, like we're all selling hamburgers. How many hamburgers did you sell? How did you sell that? What kind of thing did you have? How are you taking care of your workers? How are you taking care, whatever? And one of the things I so appreciate about our family of churches is that when we come together, it's to speak encouragement, to point to Christ, to bring refreshment. And Sovereign Grace does a good job of caring for pastors who care and lead their churches. And I am so grateful for that. And while at the same time pastors need care, the church needs consistent pastoral care. There is nothing that's quite as wonderful as a church that is cared for and led by godly, humble, trained, and spirit-filled men. Not perfect by any means, because each one of these categories, there would be sin involved, because there's always sin involved. But the general flow and direction of a man of God in this position is godly, humble, trained, and spirit-filled. There is a vitality that comes as God works through those he calls and places in this service. When the shepherds are doing what God called them to do, the sheep thrive and grow. It's not because the pastors are essential. It's because the Lord uses pastors as a means to bring about growth in his people. That's how he set this up. That's what Paul left Titus on Crete to do, to put this in place. You know, by the same token, when the shepherds are fleshly, motivated by selfish ambition, riddled with hidden insecurities and shame, who focus on personal glory, who care more about control, the sheep weaken and falter and become weary and disheartened. Jesus' heart is that his sheep always know the humble and loving care of godly shepherds. In Matthew chapter 9, we find this account of Jesus. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The heart of Jesus swelled at the sight of people he saw as harassed and helpless. They were harassed and helpless because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There was no one caring for them. There was no one tending to them. Now, of course, we understand what Jesus was saying there. He is going on to say, I am the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the church. He's the great shepherd of this church. But we also know he uses what we would call under-shepherds to continue his work and to continue for the health and vitality of the church. People who were harassed by those who seek to harm the church, people who were helpless against the onslaught of various kinds of attack. Paul didn't want the church on Crete for that to be the case, especially in the early stages of the life of the church. Listen, sheep need shepherds, as churches need pastors. And this is always a very difficult thing because of the position that I'm in as a pastor here. But I want to kind of turn this a little bit. I know that you join me in gratitude for our lead pastor. He humbly loves and cares and leads us week after week after week. Terry and I were, my wife and I were commenting yesterday that this is the first time in 30 years I've had a pastor. And how wonderful it is to have someone encouraging and challenging and confronting and building up me and my wife. Because for 30 years, I was the lead pastor. This all leads to this. Praying. I know I say that often. We come back to that again and again. Pray for your pastors. Pray that God would continue to make us godly, sanctify us. Pray that God would keep us humble. Pray that God would show us our sin, show us where we are prone to selfish ambition, where we are prone for self-glory, we're prone to control when we should be trusting Him. Pray that for your pastors. We need that because we are vulnerable. And while we are not more important to the Lord in the church, and we are not more strategic in a sense, and I have to be careful how I say that, because everybody is important, everybody is vital, everybody has a part in the role and ministry of this church. We're all together the body of Christ. It's that we have a more public part in that ministry. And because we have a very public part, we have a bullseye. And when pastors fall, the ripple effects can be devastating. Pray for us. Pray for us. And as you're praying, give thanks to the Lord for how He has provided care and leadership for this church. So that's the first thing. Paul reiterates the need for pastoral care. Secondly, Paul emphasizes our responsibility to support gospel ministry and gospel missions and those who serve in gospel ministry and gospel missions. Verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Apparently, Zenas and Apollos were the ones who most likely brought the letter from Paul to Titus, and that's what they were still there with. Titus on the Isle of Crete. Paul would like them to come back. He probably had other tasks to send them on, other things that he needed them for in the ministry. So Paul instructs Titus to not just send them quickly, or as he said, speed them on their way, but to make sure that they lacked nothing. Lacking nothing is a way of saying, make sure when you send them off, they have all that they need to make this trip. That they have the money, they have the boat passage, they have food, they have clothing. Do they need to be escorted? Do they need protection? What kind of help might they need? And he follows that up with this instruction that we, again, are to devote ourselves to good works. And then he specifies the good work so as to help cases of urgent need, such as Zenas and Apollos. There is consistent instruction in Scripture. And as Phil already talked about this earlier, when he was talking about giving, there is consistent instruction in Scripture that the ministries of God are to be financially supported by the people of God. We see that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's work is funded through the giving of God's people. And that's a good thing. Has it been abused? Certainly. Have there been churches and pastors in it for the money? Without doubt. But that doesn't take away from what God put in place and how God funds gospel ministry and gospel outreach. Paul does not go into the detail here, but he certainly is pointing to the need to take care of these brothers. Make sure they have what they need. We do find he goes into a little bit more detail in Romans chapter 12, where part of his instruction in verse 13 was, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Take care of your brothers and sisters. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's talking about how the church funds and takes care and helps it from city to city. The point is this, he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, listen to this, you may abound in every good work. He ties it together. That's the good work he's talking about in Titus. The good work of supporting brothers and sisters in need, and by implication, the good work of supporting gospel ministry and supporting those who are given in service in gospel ministry. Christ's people are called to take Christ's resources, of which they are Christ's stewards, and support Christ's mission through Christ's ministers and Christ's missionaries. To do that, family, requires we live in such a way that we can actually be generous. You know, once you spend a dollar, you can only spend it once. You don't get it back. And that's why it becomes so important that we understand that everything we have been given, everything that we say we own, everything that's in our bank accounts, in our retirement account, that's in our bottom line, it all belongs to the Lord. We are stewards of this. And He gives us freedom how we use that. But He says that we are to give, and we are to give sacrificially, and we are to give cheerfully, and we are to give generously, and we are to give consistently. These are the ideas conveyed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, our church has benefited from generous giving. You guys have been generous in your giving, and we pray that would continue. But we have been given by other churches a significant amount of money to help this church plant. We were given significant money from Sovereign Grace National. We were given significant money from the Texas region of Sovereign Grace. We were given a significant amount of money from the Lower Great Lakes region, which was the region I was part of before I moved here. LifeGate in Seguin has given a significant amount of money. They have given generously and sacrificially in support of gospel ministry and those who are serving in gospel ministry. Individuals from LifeGate and from other churches. Listen, church plants don't normally have two full-time pastors, but we do. And it's their giving that makes this possible. Because there are churches in the Northeast, churches you may not have ever heard of, who are supporting this work, who pray for this work. Brothers and sisters from my church that sent me in Buffalo, New York, they continue to send money in support of this work. And there are so many others that we could name that have helped us in generous ways, in sacrificial ways. Why? Because they have learned to devote themselves to this good work. And is what Paul is encouraging us to do, to give thought. What does this look like in our life? What does this look like in your life? How are you giving in support of gospel ministry? How are you giving in support of those who are serving in gospel ministry? I pray that you will give this serious consideration. Next, Paul gives us just this wonderful concluding greeting. You know, greetings aren't a big deal so much in our culture. I mean, we're pretty casual most of the time, pretty flippant. How you doing? What's up? Catch you later. That kind of stuff. I had a friend back in high school. She used to get so frustrated She, if you said, "How are you doing?" she wanted to stop and have that conversation. And almost nobody wanted to have the conversation. It was just more of a flippant, "Yeah, how you doing?" It's just a way of saying hi. In Paul's day, greetings carried and conveyed so much more. This is the case here with Paul in verse 15. "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." Paul's opening greetings and closing greetings, they meant something. These are not throwaway sentences. They're not filler until he gets to the better stuff, although there was good stuff coming. Greetings express love. They express affection. They express connection. They express support. They express unity. Paul's greeting here was from those who were with Paul. "All who are with me send greeting to you." It declared, "We see you. We know you. We carry you in our hearts." It says, "You are valuable to us." And it is an expression of a common bond in Christ. This greeting expressed a fellowship and a connection at a distance. But there was that connection and fellowship. See, I think it is our tendency, especially in the age of digital communication, with emails and texting, to just jump immediately into what, you know, what is our purpose for that email, or what is our purpose for the text. Maybe it's good for us to slow down and just express something personal, something of affection and desire for them in the Lord before we move on to what it is that we're texting them. To take that kind of time and to show that when we greet somebody, we're greeting them with that level of affection and thought and concern. Make your words count. Don't have throwaway words, so to say. Finally, Paul points us to grace once again. "Grace be with you all." Paul began this letter with grace, and he ends it with grace. We read in the first chapter, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And here he ends, "Now grace be with you all." Grace from first to last. That is every child of God's testimony. It is God's grace from first to last. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And you know, just an encouragement for us. It's so easy for words like grace and even gospel to just become white noise, to become background noise, so to say, that we're not, we just use that, it's a buzzword. It's important we define these things, that we make sure we know what we're talking about, that we're communicating to others what we want them to hear. We're not just using a word flippantly. I know when the Lord began to open my heart to the doctrines of grace many years ago, when I started preaching through the book of Galatians, I just so centered on grace, and I realized after about a year of that, people were using grace in a way, the word grace, that I said, I don't think that that's what grace is. They were using grace like it was some warm, fuzzy feeling. It had nothing to do with true grace. It's important we keep defining. It's important we keep being clear. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is the unmerited favor of God from the beginning to the end of our Christian life. It is all what God has done for us that we didn't earn, that we are not worthy of. I mean, it's interesting. Think of all the different ways we used to describe grace. There's saving grace. There is sustaining grace. Common grace, prevenient grace, sanctifying grace, justifying grace, provisional grace, adoption grace, securing grace, glorifying grace, the marvelous grace, and the list goes on and on. Family, we cannot name one area of our lives that is absent of God's grace, including the trials and adversities and struggles. There is nothing God does in the life of His child apart from grace. It all comes from His unmerited favor. And because it comes from his unmerited favor, there is always reason for two things to be expressed. They should always be present and should always be growing. And I use the word should there purposely. These things should be there. When grace has taken hold in a heart, humility should be demonstrated and gratitude should be displayed. When you begin to see that it's all what God did and not what we do. One of my favorite verses, I would say it's one of my life verses, is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's all grace. A heart that knows true grace is filled with humility and gratitude. And it has been preached before, remember this, Christ is the face of grace. All of those gifts, all those different words using to describe grace, his justifying grace, his sustaining grace, his adopting grace, all of those provisions, all the work that Christ does by grace is ours, but because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. It can be easy to talk about these things that grace provides as if they're separated from God, from Christ. The benefits. Listen, those benefits are not separated from Christ. Those benefits are us only because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. The call to Christianity is not a call first to a way to live, to a law, to a philosophy, to a theology. It is a call to the person Jesus Christ. To follow him, to know him, to walk with him, to open your heart to him, the Savior and Lord. And when we get Christ, we get all the blessings of grace. But not apart from Christ. The Christian faith is about being united with Christ in his death and in his life. So these four things we end with. Paul reiterates the importance of continued pastoral care in the church. Paul emphasizes our responsibility to support gospel ministry and gospel missions and those who serve in gospel ministry and gospel missions. Paul gives us these wonderful concluding greeting. And finally, Paul points us to grace once again. We pray that the Lord would continue to use this book to shape our church, to form our church, and to encourage us. Let's pray together.